Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. Good morning and welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
And it's time to get geeky. That's right, calendar check, everyone. It's Monday, and we're joined affectionately by the Bible geek, Mark Hart, Executive Vice President for Life Teen. Mark, an author, renowned speaker, and his books, podcasts, and video Bible study series, T3, have helped literally hundreds of thousands of Catholics, young and old, dive more deeply into sacred scripture. Mark joins us each week here for Ask the Bible Geek. Mark, good morning, and welcome back.
Oh, it's always great to be with you guys. How are you?
We're doing great, thanks. Yourself?
Yeah, I cannot complain, though. The Lord is good to me.
I can't think of a better way of spending the Monday than with St. Paul and Mark Hart.
Wow.
Yeah. How about that?
And Bruce, right, Chris?
Oh, yeah, Bruce. Yeah, and Bruce McGregor.
He is your betrothed.
I'm kind of like the given in that equation, you know, when you do math and there are those things that are understood. That's whatever they call that.
Where there is Chris, there is Bruce.
There you go.
Thank you. Mark, it's so great to be with you because we are anticipating our walk through the letters, the epistles of St. Paul. People are so excited about this, and you have gotten us fired up to talk about the letter to the Romans.
Well, I am excited to finally be able to talk about the letter to the Romans. Romans is the perfect place to start, not only because scripturally it's the first of Paul's letters to be listed, you know, following St. Luke's Acts of the Apostles, mm-hmm. but it's also the perfect place to start because Romans is the most difficult. And if people can get just the broad stroke concept of how Romans works, then everything else, while not easy, is definitely easier, if that makes sense.
It does. I think Romans is the one that, for a lot of Catholics, it becomes confusing for us when we talk to our Protestant brothers and sisters, because that is the epistle that so many verses are pulled from that confuse us sometimes.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And what we have to understand is that if St. Paul has an opus, then Romans is it.
Yeah. Yep.
Romans is his longest letter, it's his most influential letter, and it's truly very, very special epistle. You know, it shows his deep love for not only for God but for man. It shows his deep love for his brothers and sisters in Christ. It shows how deep his spirituality is, how deep his theology is. It's brilliant. I mean, And on the surface, it's already brilliant. I mean, anybody who reads it can tell because, as St. Peter says, you know, and we said, you know, a couple weeks back, you know, St. Paul can be hard because he speaks with such a compressed language, like he's saying so much with so few words.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And this is sort of the way, I think, if you haven't read Paul before and you can kind of read it, a lot of times people think, oh, well, this is just hard because it's culturally difficult because I don't understand some of these cultural terms or this cultural significance. But the truth is that it's also hard because of that compression of language. It's for those people that have tried to read Pope Benedict, you know, Pope Benedict, you can understand it, but a lot of times, even like we kind of get caught in between, oh, I got to kind of chew through some of these big terms or some of these big premises. But truthfully, the Spirit speaks with such compression, even in Pope Benedict's writings.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if anybody out there has read Jesus of Nazareth or Spirit of the Liturgy, I mean, he's just written countless things. And when you read it, you really have to kind of really reflect. You have to take your time and really ruminate, chew through it, because there are some deep, deep theological and philosophical ramifications to the truths that are being put forth.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same way with St. Paul. You know, what we have to understand first about Romans is that he was writing this letter to introduce himself.
Right.
Okay, to the Christians who are living in Rome. So he had not yet been there when he wrote this letter.
Okay.
And as introducing himself, like he had done, we have to understand a few different things. First of all, you know, Rome, at this point, Rome is, you know, the center of the empire. It's like the center of the world, okay? And there were a lot of Christians living in Rome when he wrote this. He's writing this, you know, a good couple decades, if not more, after Christ has already risen from the dead. You know, so the church has been growing. The apostles went out. You know, like the gospel message had been taken out. So there were a number of Christians in Rome, and he had heard a lot. He'd heard through other people. He heard through, you know, from oral testimonies that there were a lot of issues, there were a lot of troubles that were happening with the converts in Rome, the Christian mm-hmm. converts. There was a lot of confusion. I mean, we have to understand, you know, as the church is starting to really spread out and creep out, you know, it wasn't like they had a rule book. You know, it wasn't like they had all the parameters and all the, you know, and all the traditions to draw from. I mean, it's the people who are learning what it means to be Christian.
Mm-hmm.
They're learning what it means to worship as one body. They're learning what it means to come together for liturgy. They're learning, you know, like how they are to live. There's huge questions in terms of Jewish people who had, you know, become Christians and who were circumcised, but then all of a sudden Gentiles who were not circumcised who were becoming Christian. And you know, you have to remember all the apostles were Jewish,
right?
You know, so they're trying to still sort out, you know, okay, well, so where does our tradition as Jews sort of, how does the old covenant, you know, circumcision, things like that, how does that give way to this new covenant with Jesus? And these were some of the more tense conversations that had to take place between Paul and the original 12 apostles, between Peter and Paul. There were times when Peter kind of almost wanted to kind of, I don't want to say retreat, but sort of kind of take a step back to what he knew, you know, what right. he was comfortable with in terms of religious tradition. And it was Paul that had to really encourage Peter, and he bowed to Peter and submitted to Peter's authority and really said, no, you need to help us charge ever forward. Like, he really encouraged Peter to lean into that papal authority as he was sorting through it. These are some really true human issues. You know, I mean, there's so many people, the equivalent of this on a far lesser scale would be, how many of us cradle Catholics, for instance, were raised in the faith, have been Catholic for decades, yet in the last few years, maybe even the last decade, maybe as our kids have gotten older, maybe as we've just kind of opened our heart in different ways as part of this new evangelization, have come to embrace the faith more fully ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I can't even count the number of times I've heard Catholics come up, you know, maybe after they read a book, you know, and they come talk to me, or maybe after an RCIA class, or even after witnessing something. Maybe one of their kids comes back from a camp or a retreat or something like that, and they come forward and say, you know, I learned all this stuff, but boy, I just never really knew it. I never really understood it. You know those kinds of conversations?
Oh, yeah. I hear them all the time.
You know, like, I've had some people come up and say, wow, you know, that 100, you know, we wrote that book, 100 Things Every Catholic Teen Should Know, that Todd and I wrote. And they come forward and say, I should know that, take the word teen off. I know I should have known this, but it just never really made sense, or it never really penetrated my heart during parochial schooling. People that feel that, and I've felt that. And Chris, Bruce, I'm sure that to certain degrees you felt that in your faith journey.
That's right. Absolutely.
You know? As cradle Catholics, you know, but the Lord's never outdone in generosity. He's never done teaching us and trying to bring us to new levels of humility, new levels of abandonment and surrender, new levels of transformation by the gospel, and new levels of evangelization. And he's always forming us and transforming us. And I think what you really get in this time with St. Paul, especially with the group in Rome, is that you have a lot of people really trying to sort through, who do I listen to? You know, where does the way I was raised with my rituals, where does that leave off, and where does what God is doing in my heart begin? You know, there's a lot of people that like, for instance, nowadays, even as cradle Catholics, know a lot of facts about Jesus, but didn't really have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ himself as their Savior.
Mm-hmm.
How many of us went to reconciliation as confession because we didn't want to go to hell, but how many were really going because they wanted to sit with their Savior in the sacrament, this intimate embrace, and just say, I'm so sorry. And I really want to live differently because you're my God and you're my Savior. Not, you know, you're the Lord that's going to send me to hell. And it's sort of like, that's the kind of heart, that's the posture of our heart we have to have. Because if we don't have that as a posture of our heart, we're never going to understand why this is so difficult for the Jews, why this is so difficult for the Gentiles, why there's so many, they're asking very important questions. And what Paul is trying to do is he's trying to be pastoral with them, as a good pastor does. He's trying to draw from his own experience. He's trying to draw from his own mistakes. He's trying to draw these huge, very micro questions. He's trying to give them the macro vision of this is the big vision of Christianity, and then he's trying to boil it down to very practical things about how, not just how you are to pray and the traditions, but how you are to live. And that really is what Romans is. It's this beautiful symphony-like orchestration of what it means theologically, mentally, to profess your Christianity, but what it also means on very practical, everyday levels, if that makes sense.
It does. And his audience for this, the Romans, I mean, they're I don't want to say a more sophisticated people, but they do have that metropolitan experience of being in the city of cities. I mean, it is Washington and New York combined for the world.
Absolutely. I mean, had it not been for the Romans, we wouldn't have had roads. I mean,
yeah.
Like, they really were. I mean, yes, the Greeks Hellenized the world. Everybody's going to be Greek speaking, and they, you know, began to bring in philosophy and the art. But, you know, but Rome, really, I mean, the same way that the Greeks, you know, like they really admired the human form and the human person, you know, and that sort of thing. And you had, you know, Aristotle and Socrates. And, you know, Rome, like, Rome really was about power.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like the physical manifestation of power. Whoever's the strongest was the most godlike. Whoever was the strongest, you know, physically, was the most godlike. And here you have this vision of true strength coming through weakness in Jesus. And this was a confounding idea to the people living in a Roman society where you're constantly basically the strongest are the most godlike, the strongest are the most powerful. So that would come in with a message of love that's born through peace and not war, that's born through prayer and not the sword. Coming with a message of humility and meekness, you know, was really confounding, because you have people living in a society. It's sort of like being pro-life in a very pro-abortion society. You know, people don't understand you. They don't understand you. They think that you're small-minded. They think you're unenlightened. You know, that it just doesn't make sense to those people, because their hearts have become so hardened to the truth, and their hearts have become so proud. And so these are some of the big things that he's dealing with. He's got Jewish converts that are living in Rome who still believe that circumcision is necessary before he can be a full Christian. You have Jewish converts who are Gentiles who are saying that why would I have to get circumcised? I've been baptized. And this is a great controversy. And I don't want to keep going back to circumcision, but really it's a huge, huge foundational point in terms of this letter to the Romans. And if you don't understand this struggle between the Jewish converts and the Gentile converts to Christianity, if you don't understand the struggle that's going on, then nothing else that Paul starts to really lay out in Romans is going to make sense. Because what Paul starts to do is he's building this case. He's saying, look, the same way that sin came through one man, which is Adam, okay, grace comes through one man, which is Jesus. Okay, and what you have to understand is with grace comes virtue. Okay, and you can have grace and virtue through baptism, not necessarily through circumcision. So, but he's also having to validate those of you that are circumcised. It was a good thing, you know. That wasn't worthless. However, you can't require that same thing from your new brothers and sisters, and we're all equal. You know, so again, he's even trying to get Jews and Gentiles who hate one another, you know, who were raised to hate one another. Okay, this goes beyond racism,
right? Okay?
Like he's trying to get them to begin to love one another. But first, what he's trying to do is say, love as I love. You know, let me explain to you what true honor is. Let me explain to you how spiritual gifts work. And what you're going to have, and I point back to the Sword of the Spirit book, which Chris Cuddy and I wrote, not out of I want to raise up this name and, you know, build the name for us, because I don't see any money for that. All the money made on Sword of the Spirit goes to Life Team, goes back into our ministry. Mm-hmm. But I want to throw that out there. We wrote the Sword of the Spirit, and I want to mention it today specifically because we use Romans as sort of the blueprint for the book.
Right.
Saying, like we said earlier, if you can understand Romans, you can understand anything. Mm-hmm. And if we understand, like what we tried to do in that book was to take it step by step. Because in Romans, first he introduces who God is. Okay, mm-hmm. That God is sovereign, and God is all-loving, and God is all-knowing. So he's writing this to people that had different visions and different versions and different ideas of God.
Right.
So basically, who is God? You know, and then he moves into the next big question: who is man? You know, who are we as men and women? You know, created in God's image. Who are we? We're not just animals to God. We're not just slaves to God. We're created in His image, and because of Jesus Christ, He doesn't just look at us as His creation. He looks at us as adopted sons and daughters. That we were brought into Christ's divine sonship, and that is so important. That cannot be explained enough, especially as it pertains to our brothers and sisters of other Christian denominations, because it is not just seen as we are the saved. It's really like, if we're going to understand grace and what really makes, like what we really believe as Catholics in terms of grace, what makes us different, then we have to understand that it's not enough just to say that God loves us. We have to understand that God loves us, truly loves us as His own children.
Mm-hmm.
And that He is not withholding anything from us. He wants to give us His very life, His divine life, which is what we call grace. So that makes sense. We ask, who is God? We ask, who is man? Then we have to ask the really hard questions. How do God and man relate? And that's
right.
Where he says, God and man relate through the incarnation. God and man relate through Jesus, through His grace, through the Holy Spirit, and through the sacraments. Okay, so that is how God pours out His grace to us. He pours out His life to us through the sacraments, through the sacrifice of His Son. Okay, but then he asks the next logical question. If this is how we are to relate with God, through grace, we're supposed to receive God's grace, then how are we supposed to relate with one another?
Right.
Because naturally, if you're filled with God's life, God doesn't just want you to hog it. He wants you to share it. Now, how are we supposed to go about loving one another? And this is where he begins to talk about virtue in chapter 5 and chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then as we move into chapter 7 and 8, naturally, with grace, with virtue, with trying to love, is going to come temptation and obstacles. Okay, the devil's not just going to let you do that. So we have to learn how to, you know, fight through. That's why in Romans 7, for instance, he says, when I seek to do good, evil's at hand. The devil's coming after you. The devil's going to be coming after me. Because when you try to share this virtue that I talked about in chapter 5 and chapter 6, when you try to share that virtue, you're going to be attacked for it. Now, as you're attacked for it, you have to start to realize which of your actions are because of you, because of your own sin and inclination to sin, and which of your actions you're really letting the Spirit lead. And this is where you start to hear this beautiful imagery he lays out in chapter 7 and 8 and 9 about this tug-of-war between the flesh and the Spirit. He says, you know, I do things that my body does things that my Spirit doesn't want it to do. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's beautiful. Like, for anybody that's ever felt tempted and struggles with addiction or temptation of any sort, we should find solace and hope in these words of St. Paul, where he really is saying, you know, like that God is with you. You know, that we are children of God, and we can't be slaves to sin. We should be slaves to the Spirit. Like it says in Romans 8, it says, God, you're sons of God. He did not give you a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You received a spirit of sonship in which you can cry out to God, Abba. You can cry out to him, Father, you know, help me. You saved me from sin, but now save me from the inclination to sin. And as we move forward from that through Romans, you start to hear about, okay, so how do we battle against this temptation? How do we battle against this sin? Well, through the spiritual gifts. That God has given every one of us gifts, and we need to lean into God's grace, we need to lean into those gifts, and we need to share those gifts with one another, because that's how we encourage one another, that's how we grow with one another, that's how we become one body, and we strengthen one another, and we walk together. But this isn't just about you and God. This is, again, this is where it's so important to be Catholic in this understanding of Romans. It's not just about you and God. It's not just about your relationship with God. It's about the body. It's about our collective relationship with God. That's why we don't just go out to the forest on a random Saturday and pray to God and say, that's my church. Okay, yes, that's great. Go out to the forest, pray to God. But that's why we have to come together as one body, because we are intimately connected as one body, because we belong to one another. And we have to care about our brother and sister's salvations, not just our own. And this is where St. Paul is so succinct. He was moving to chapters 10 or 11 and 12. We're one body with different gifts, and every single member of the body is necessary to the other people, that we are absolutely joined together. This is where he starts to talk about solidarity, and as our catechism says, solidarity is a virtue. It's an eminently Christian virtue where we belong to one another, and we all have gifts to share with one another. That's why we have to be good stewards of those gifts. And then from there, he moves into the last few chapters and talks about how if we live together the right way and we share our gifts and we show this love for one another, then what it really does is now we have started to mirror eternal life. We've started to mirror heaven while we're still on earth, and that's what we're called to do. And it's just a beautiful, you can see how it comes full circle from God who is in heaven and who he really is, all the way down to how he functions and moves on earth and how he's directing us back to heaven. Does that make sense?
It does. I mean, wow. The thing about Romans that has always stunned me is that he is trying so hard to get, especially the Jews in Rome, but also the Gentiles, to turn around and look at salvation history to see how God's plan is played out, and that it all culminates because of Jesus. Now the attitude, the whole disposition has changed, and there is a call for unity. No more is there a remnant, but there is this wonderful culmination that has occurred because of the incarnation. Salvation history, everything had a purpose up until that point, and now turn around and look at the future and proceed forward.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Chris. And see, because they had the context, this all makes so much more sense. Mm-hmm. And see, we now see why it is so important, A, that our church would set aside a year for St. Paul to make us all pause and say, hey, or have a synod of bishops, you know, in the Vatican, and say, hey, this is important that we come to know this stuff. It needs to be a forethought, not an afterthought. We have to dig in. We have to learn. We got to do our homework. We got to share our wisdom. We got to share our knowledge. We got to walk and start walking each other deeper in the Scripture, because if we don't have the context, then every truth you hear is pretext.
Mm-hmm. You bet.
If we don't have the context of what was going on in Rome, Romans is never going to make sense. If we don't start to get really proactive, that's why I get so excited about these radio shows. That's why I get so excited about these different resources and books, The Year of St. Paul, because what it really does is it gets all of us to say, okay, hang on a second, let's press pause on our life, you know, everything else going on, and let's collectively say, let's do this. What's out there? How can I go? Everybody listening right now has a great opportunity to say, okay, this makes sense. How can I go deeper? You know, I can go back online on the radio website. I can listen to this again. I can walk through these chapters. You know what I mean? And say, I see the progression now. Like what I usually encourage people for Romans, before you ever sit down and read it, sit down with your Catholic Bible. That usually, most of the New Americans, for instance, break down every chapter into subchapters, the subheadings.
Yep. Right.
Sit down with a blank sheet of paper, just for fun. So the blank sheet of paper, and just write out the subheadings on one blank sheet of paper from top on them. Okay? And don't even read the verses yet. Look at the subheadings, and I guarantee you, if you read the one or two page introduction to the book of Romans, and then just read the subheadings you wrote out, you will be astounded. It's like looking at a road map.
Right.
You know, when I set out with my family, we were driving cross country last summer. I went on MapQuest and I got the whole road map. And what I was trying to figure out was not what's every single highway I'm taking first, but what are the major cities where I'm going to stop. You know, let me get a lay of the land for how far this city is from this city, so I can kind of organize my days, where we're going to stop for meals, where we're going to stop at the hotel. It's the same kind of thing. You read the introduction page, you look at the subheadings, and you see the general roadmap that St. Paul's trying to take you on about who God is, who man is, how God relates to man, how man relates to himself, how he deals with temptation, how he gets back to God, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And if we can just do that, then you start to say, okay, you know, now I'm starting to get this context. That's why these resources are so important. That's why the Year of St. Paul is so important, because if we have the context, especially of Romans, then every time you go to Mass, and they say a reading for the book of Romans, it's going to be different. It's going to be completely different. I guarantee anybody who's really listened to the last 15 minutes we've been talking about, if they've really listened to it and opened their heart even the littlest bit, then the next time you're in Mass and that lector gets up and says a reading from the book of Romans, it's going to be different. If we understand that these are people for whom physical strength is considered the highest form of prowess and the highest form of blessing, then when they hear the words from Romans 12, when he says, you know, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, okay, it's going to mean something different. Because it was talking about their bodies, their physical bodies, which were this embodiment to people in Rome, the embodiment of how, you know, how strong you were and how much you were blessed. And he says, now, don't use that strength to enslave other people or to be enslaved yourself to addiction. No, no, no. Offer your body as a sacrifice. It means something different. It means something different when he comes in and they say, wow, you know, like the cross would have been seen as a total joke. Like back then, the cross was not the sign, the sign for Christianity way back then.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
right.
The fish was, the ship was. The cross was not a sign of Christianity until the 4th century. So the idea that, hey, we're going to worship this God who was crucified and nailed to a cross, you know, like that was foolishness to a lot of the people in Rome. And that's why right in the first chapter, St. Paul comes out of the gate and says, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's for the salvation of everybody, for Jews and for Gentiles, for Jews and for Greeks. Okay, I'm not ashamed of this, mm-hmm. You know, and you shouldn't be either. And he comes right out of the gate and lays out the plan. God is God. He's sovereign. Don't be ashamed of this story. Don't be ashamed of what I'm about to tell you. Don't be ashamed of what you're believing, because other people in Rome are trying to make you feel bad about it or feel stupid for it. You know, so it really is. It's very pastoral. It's very encouraging. But we lose that encouragement. We lose that pastoral nature if we don't have that bigger context.
That's right.
Amen.
Well,
wow.
And it is. When you read Romans and you understand just the broad sweep of salvation history, but also of that whole context of who the Romans were and how much they are so much like us, really, in how we view the world, it's surprising. I mean, that's why it speaks to so many people.
Oh, absolutely. Romans is absolutely timeless. What you'll find, I always encourage people, like I said, read the introduction, go through right out the subtitles first. Just look at the lay of the land. Then start to chew through it. I really strongly encourage people to pick up Sword of the Spirit, not because I wrote it in any way, shape, or form, because I'm, you know, and you even said, Chris, you know, like even Dr. Scott Hahn stood up and said, if you're going to get one book this year,
yep.
You know.
We're in favor of that. Ladies and gentlemen, Romans in about 20 minutes. Mark Hart.